Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the first Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of Mark. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. We hear about this every single year during Lent, the first Sunday in Lent. Each time a different perspective from Matthew, Luke, this year from Mark. John, he stays out of the wilderness temptation business for reasons only he knows, but then again, John's whole gospel is a bit of an odd duck, you might say. Now, there are many things that we get to hear each and every single year as we travel along the church calendar. Usually the ones that we get to hear every year are the biggies. Christmas, Holy Week, Easter, the Ascension. These are pivotal in the life of our Lord. And so it's good for us to hear them frequently, quite often. And oddly enough, or perhaps maybe not odd at all, Jesus being tempted in the wilderness is among those yearly events that we are told to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest every single year. So in typical Mark fashion, the text is quick. It's to the point. There's no drawn-out account of Jesus fasting in the wilderness, belly grumbling with Satan tempting him to end his human suffering through divine means. And nor do we find them on top of the temple or on a mountain with promises of angelic rescue and kingdoms beyond all imagination. We'll get to hear all about those next year and the year after that. But as for today, all that we have is what appears to just be a general tempting. And it might seem anticlimactic because we don't get to hear about Jesus rebutting Satan's attacks with a wisely timed Bible verse. Instead, it's just the stated fact that he was tempted for what appears to be the entire 40 days that he was out in the wilderness. But I dare say that Mark's account could, in fact, be of more comfort to the sinner than that of Matthew or Luke. And I know, of course, that's just in a subjective opinion. It's certainly not an objective fact. But hear me out. The Spirit immediately drives Jesus out into the wilderness right after his baptism. It's almost as if he belongs out there. There's no other place that he should or could actually be after the Father declared his love for his Son. And this, too, it might sound just a little bit odd, but that's only until you actually realize who Jesus actually is. If you remember, just a couple weeks ago, in the middle of January, when we remembered and celebrated the baptism of our Lord, you might recount us learning that at his baptism, Jesus was numbered, and he numbered himself with the sinner. It was in that place that he was publicly acknowledged to be God's Son, to be all of Israel, reduced down to one. And now, as this new Israel, as the fulfillment of Israel, he takes a trek out into the wilderness to walk in the footsteps of where Israel once walked. The only difference is where Israel traveled for 40 years, he travels for 40 days. The time spent in the wilderness is a little bit different, but the effect is the same. Because if you remember, the first Israel, the Old Testament Israel, had been brought out into that wilderness after their own baptism of sorts. A Red Sea washing that freed them from all of their enemies and allowed them to know for certain that they were God's people, God's son, and that the promises that he gave to them on the banks of the Red Sea were certain and sure. Trust in God. Do not succumb to the temptations to ever doubt him or his love for them. But we all know the story, don't we? Old Testament Israel couldn't last for more than a couple of days before they started grumbling against God and against Moses. They were hungry and they were thirsty. What good was their salvation from Egypt and Pharaoh if God was going to allow them to die out there in the desert? And I've said it 1,000 times, but that's only because it's 1,000 times over true. The sinner can't help but doubt God, even after God has proven himself time and time again. But Jesus, he's a little bit different. And so when he goes out into the wilderness after his own Red Sea crossing of sorts in the Jordan River, Jesus accomplishes everything that old Israel could not. He's faithful. He remains faithful to God, his Father. While he may follow in the footsteps of Israel into the wilderness, he does not follow in the footsteps of Israel into sin and doubt and unbelief. He does not grumble against God. He does not seek to find refuge in places where refuge has never been promised. Jesus doesn't seek to put God to the test, and he doesn't wish for better times before the wilderness when things were seemingly so much easier. No, he does what is given to him to do. And at that moment, in that wilderness, it was to be Israel, the true Israel, the Israel that Israel should have always been. This is what theologians call Christ's active righteousness, where he actively fulfills the law that was demanded to be fulfilled. And this then should comfort the sinner, and it does. But in what way? How are you to draw comfort from the temptation of Jesus? Have you ever thought about that question? I mean, really, truly, seriously thought about that question. The life of Christ should bring comfort to the sinner. The things recorded in the scriptures about him should have this desired effect. And so, if one of your neighbors comes up to you and asks you about the temptation of Jesus, asks you what it means and how it brings you comfort, how do you respond? At first glance, we might think that Jesus' trials and temptations out in the wilderness should be to us a type of example, something that we should try, in fact, to emulate in order to overcome the trials and temptations in our life. And this is true. Of course it's true. Jesus is an example to us. And Paul, he'll even say in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It doesn't matter the type of temptation you're enduring. They're all common to man. No temptation is so specific to you that you are the only person in the course of human history who has ever had to face it. And so however different it appears to human reason, however much temptation seems to be beyond measure and intolerable, we have the promise from our Lord that he will provide a way out from under it, a way of escape. That sounds good. And it is good, because it is a promise from our Lord. The thing is, and I don't know about you, but seeing Jesus is only an example in order to overcome temptation, it doesn't bring all that much comfort to me. For he was perfect, after all. He was perfect, and I most certainly am not. His example to me for overcoming temptation is good. But that can't be all that there is. Because then I'm not looking to him in the midst of temptation, but I'm looking to myself to be able to emulate him. And I know that's not going to end well in the long run. Sure, I might be able to, for a time being, resist. And maybe I might even be able to completely overcome a certain temptation so that it no longer tempts me. But history has shown that for every temptation that I've put away, 10 more have taken its place. And that way I stand next to Paul when he utters, "The good that I want to do, I do not do. The evil that I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Who indeed? Because it's certainly not me. I will not and I cannot save me from myself. I can't save me from my sin. I can't resist the devil and my own sinful flesh the ways that I should. I can't break free from the bonds of slavery. I can't do away with the things of this world that want to entice me away from God. My salvation has to come from outside of me. It has to come from God himself. And so it is that God took on my human flesh and made his way out into the wilderness. It was out there that he resisted the temptations of Satan. He did what old Israel could not do. But it was also out there that he resisted the temptations of Satan, and he did what I am not able to do. And like Mark says, he did so for the entire 40 days, which doesn't mean that he was only tempted for that small amount of time during his life, but he was tempted in every way that Israel was tempted. He was tempted in every way that I am tempted for as long as I have been tempted, which means that he was tempted his entire life. He was tempted just like me, because he is just like me. God became man, true man. And so the temptations that he resisted were temptations that were common to man, common to me. He knows what it's like to be tempted like me because he was. And at the end of it, he came out the other side of his wilderness wandering, not just for 40 days, but from his birth in Bethlehem all the way to his agony on the cross. He did it all as a man, just like me, except without sin. And that without sin part isn't just so that he could be a good example to me, so that I could say to myself, see, Jesus could do it, so can I. But instead, that without sin part has Jesus saying to the Father, has Jesus saying to me, see, I've done it because they could not. I did it all, fulfilled the law, resisted the devil, and was righteous unto perfection, not for my sake, but for their sake, so that they could have the righteousness that was always out of reach for their sinful fallen flesh. They could never grab it on their own, could never put away sin and fulfill the law for themselves. So I did it for them. And so, in the midst of temptation, where do you look? Do you look to example Jesus? Or do you look to salvation Jesus? For if you only look to the former, you'll never have the righteousness that is required of you. But if you look to the latter, you will know that that righteousness is already yours in Christ Jesus. This then is where the sinner actually finds comfort in Jesus' temptations. For as the writer of Hebrews encourages us, saying, let us hold fast our confession. And exactly what is this confession of ours? That Jesus is the high priest who stands between you and God. The high priest who has already offered the sacrifice that forgives you all of your sin, because he offered his own sinless life in exchange for you. You have a high priest who is able to sympathize with you in the midst of your temptation, because he has been tempted like you in every way, except without sin. And so you may be comforted in the midst of your temptation, and you may draw near to that throne of grace and confidence, knowing that your high priest stands there on your behalf. And as you draw near to that throne, you will receive mercy and grace in your time of need. First, knowing that the temptation that assails you is common to man, one in which your Lord is well acquainted, that you may trust in his promise that he will provide for you a way of escape. And second, I dare say more importantly, that your time of need is not just when you are tempted, but when you succumb to those temptations. For when are you more in need of God's grace and favor and mercy? When temptation stands alone, or when temptation gives birth to sin? So yes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But when you find yourself in that place where you have not resisted the devil, when his temptation sounded too good for you not to take hold of and eat, when you find yourself on the other side of the forbidden fruit, draw near to the throne of grace. Receive his mercy his forgiveness, his eternal life. For that is why your Lord went out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan to begin with, so that he could one day, every day, come to you with forgiveness, the very forgiveness that he won for you when he resisted all that you could not, and yet still took the punishment of God as if he were the one who fell victim to the assaults of the devil. He didn't, of course. You did. So did I. And yet you are forgiven for his sake. For when the Father sees you, he sees only his Son, who in every respect has been tempted as you have, yet without sin. In the name of Jesus.